Okay, this is week number 4, class number 1, and the course is TH301, The Greater Anointing. And you know, this whole thing about anointing, it's really become kind of like a catchphrase in a lot of churches and a lot of religious circles, in that a lot of people seem to have this idea of, was he anointed? Oh my gosh, yes, he was anointed. Well, what does that mean? Now think about it. Most of the time what we do is we misinterpret a stirring of our emotions as being the anointing of God. How many times have you been in services and a preacher preached and everybody whooped and hollered and, you know, everybody went home and praised God, good service and so on and so forth? Well, those things are true. But oftentimes, we confuse the anointing with somebody that just stirs our emotions. The anointing is something that may or may not stir your emotions. The anointing is something that may or may not move you emotionally. But one thing's for sure, when you get into the presence of the anointing, you're getting in the presence of something that God is doing. So it's very important for us to understand, this whole concept of anointing, being anointed, and so forth. Now here in your syllabus, page 11, let's pick up, turn over to Malachi chapter 3. And, we may be looking at quite a bit of scripture here tonight in this course. Look here in Malachi chapter 3, just one verse, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I change not. For I am the Lord, I change not. Well, I think that's a pretty self-explanatory statement. God doesn't change. You say, well, it seems like sometimes he's changed, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And sometimes it seems like that he's not quite what he used to be. Well, if you pay close attention to Old Testament to the New Testament, you find out that's not true. He hasn't changed. Man is the one that's changed, not God. And what happened, in the garden, everything was perfect. Adam blows it, and, here you have sinful man, sinful nature, and all this other. And Jesus Christ comes to make it possible for us to be restored unto God and praise the Lord. We're born again through faith in Jesus Christ, but the rest of this world hasn't been changed. And that's going to come as time goes on. But the bottom line is, God doesn't change. We're the ones that are supposed to be doing the changing, and we're supposed to be lining up with who God is. Now, as you go through and you look at the Word and read through Scripture, you can see clearly that God has demonstrated to us through His Word that a greater anointing is available to all Christians. No exception whatsoever. The only exceptions are what we do with what God's Word has said. Meaning, we don't have to tap into this greater anointing, but it doesn't mean that it isn't there. And what we see in both Jesus and in the book of Acts is still for today. Now, some people may say, yeah, but that's Jesus, and, I could never be Jesus. Well, no, but you are a son of God. And we're going to get into more about doing the things of Jesus later on here tonight, because the potential for a book of Acts anointing is still available. It doesn't matter what somebody preaches or teaches. Scripture says that this kind of an anointing is still available. Now, if we believe that and we begin to pursue what that anointing can do, then we'll begin to pursue flowing in that anointing, and likewise, that anointing flowing in on us. Let's talk about some of the influences that have existed on people and exist today on Christians. Why is it that people in general, but also in the body of Christ, you see people turning to the occult and witchcraft, and you say, oh, Brother Martin, that doesn't happen in churches. Oh, yes, it does. I have been around and seen Christians do stupid things, dabble in witchcraft because they don't understand what's happening. But, yes, it is true. You don't see as much of this in church as you do in the world, but why does it happen? Well, these things are portrayed as producing power in a person's life. Take a look at what you see, all the different TV programs and movies that are out. It gives the impression that, if you tap into this witchcraft, you tap into all these different things, it's going to produce power in your life. It's going to cause some kind of ability to rise up within you, things that you can do. And the fact that so many people have turned to these things clearly proves that the world has an interest for an experience that goes beyond self and self-ability. Meaning, if there's power out there, I want to tap into it. This is one of the reasons why the Superman comic books were so powerful. It presented what appeared to be a human being, but with supernatural powers. And so you have people that are enamored with the possibility of becoming greater than what they were born with, having more power, having more abilities than what they were born with. So why is it then, if this is true, why, which it is obviously, why then don't people turn to the church? Why don't they turn to Jesus? Why don't they turn to God? Well, the answer to that is so very simple. It's because when you get to church, all you hear are words. You don't see demonstrations of power. And what happens is churches, they flat out are not giving people what people want when it comes to this, you know, thing of power. Now, think of it this way. If you go back and you take a look in the Bible, and you take a look at what happened in the life of Jesus, and you take a look at how he ministered, what was one of the things that drew people to him? The power, the miracles. In fact, in the book of Acts, when you talk about the lame man, you know, where Peter and John came to this lame man, and he wanted help, he wanted alms, and he Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, such as I have, give I thee." And the man was healed. Well, when Peter and John were put on trial in front of the religious leaders, this lame man was also there, and it came. There came a point in that trial. You can read about it over there in Acts chapter 3, 4, and it carries over into chapter 5 and so forth. But there came a point in that trial where these religious leaders, they told Peter and John, "Would you guys mind stepping out for just a moment while we talk this over?" And so Peter and John step out, and these religious leaders, they look at each other and they say, "What are we going to do? Because we cannot deny that a great work has been done here. We cannot deny that a miracle has taken place." So they were confounded with what to do. Likewise, let's carry that forward here 2,000 years and look at the church today. Can you imagine what would happen if people in the world began to see demonstrations of God's power, not just in the church, but flowing through Christians? I'm telling you right now, you want an evangelism program, the greatest evangelism program you can have is to get people into the presence of God for His anointing to flow through them, to develop the power of God, and that power be flowing through Christians. And listen, all it takes is one healing of a child, of a baby, and you're going to have family members in that church because they want to know, how could this happen? They want to know more about the God who would heal their child or heal mom or heal dad or grandpa, whatever it would be. They want to know about this. And so one of the reasons that more people aren't turning to church and aren't turning to Jesus is because it's nothing more than words. And quite frankly, it's just it comes across as being a religious philosophy, not a changed lifestyle. Now, granted, if the people in the world saw a greater change in the lifestyle of Christians and Christians were living according to the holiness that God has declared, that too would be a drawing card to the people in the world. But I'm telling you, even a lifestyle of holiness is not going to be as appealing to a demonstration of the power of God. Now, concerning the church itself, we have been taught so much to seek for things. Turn over to Luke chapter 4. We've been taught so much to seek for things, you know, blessings. We've been taught to seek for manifestations of money and all these other kinds of things and so forth. Well, Jesus did the opposite. If you look here in Luke chapter 4, let's just read verses 16 through 19. It says, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And when he closed the book, and he gave it to the minister, and sat down, and the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him." He was focused on doing the works and the will of the Father. He wasn't focused on things. If we are focused on the Father's will instead of things, He will be able to take us to a higher level of anointing. And this is so important. Think about it. If Christians were directed more toward intimacy with God as opposed to getting, do you think there'd be a difference in what's going on in the body of Christ today? if Christians were taught more about doing the will of God instead of receiving the blessings of God, we'd have a whole different church than what we see today. But when there's so much get me preaching going on, get me this, get me that, and not enough walk in the power, then people are going to want to know, how do I get the blessings instead of how do I get the power? How do I get the things instead of how do I get His presence? How do I get stuff instead of how can I complete the works and will that He wants done? It's a whole different perspective based upon what you present to the body of Christ. You present His presence, you present His will, and that's what you teach, and that's what you, you know, I'll say it this way, that's what you hammer into people. Then their perspectives are going to be a little bit different. But when all you do is preach about how good it can be, how good you ought to have it, how much you ought to have, then people are going to seek after the stuff instead of the presence of God. And what we've been taught is that Jesus had access to more anointing than we can access. Turn over to John chapter 3. Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. If you believe that Jesus, if you believe that it's impossible for you to measure up to Jesus, if you believe that it's impossible for you to accomplish what Jesus accomplished. Now, I'm not talking about hanging on the cross and, you know, being a savior. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is when you read in the Gospels, when you read in the book of Acts, the things that they referred to Jesus, referred to the things that He did. When you read about this and you see all these wonderful things that happened in the life of Jesus, but you develop the mindset that says, oh gosh, you know, well, that's Jesus. That's not me. I could never rise up to that level. I could never become that. I could never, you know, do what He did. As long as you believe that, don't worry. You'll never get there. But if you start changing your belief system and you start seeing yourself as being able to do what Jesus did and you start seeing yourself as being able to accomplish the things that the Father has given for you to accomplish, then you're going to begin to see yourself in a different light. You're going to begin to see yourself as not just being able to do those things, but you're going to begin to see, going to begin seeing yourself doing those things. And that is so different than what we hear so much of the time today. In John chapter 3, verse 34, it says, "For He," talking of Jesus, "whom God has sent, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto Him." Now, a lot of times we've heard this verse preached and people have said, you see there, God gave Jesus the Holy Ghost by measure, but He gives the Holy Ghost by measure to us. And therefore, that's why Jesus was able to do everything He did. He had the Holy Ghost without measure. But, you know, as far as us, well, praise God, we've got to do the best we can with whatever measure of Holy Ghost that we get. Well, I want to ask you, is that true or not? A lot of people would say, oh yeah, Brother Martin, that's true. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Are you sure that's true? How about if we take a moment and look in Scripture to find out if that is exactly the message that God's trying to get across to us? To understand this teaching, we need to go over to John chapter 14. I mean, that's a good starting place. In John chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, quite frankly, as I've said so often in the past, we don't have to be too concerned about the latter half of this verse. Let's think about the first half. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." So let's talk about doing the works of Jesus. Now, Jesus healed the sick. He restored the maimed. He cast out devils. He raised the dead. Then he turns right around here in this verse and he says, "He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also." Therefore, Jesus is saying that we would be able to do the same that he did. We're able to do this. The potential is there. The capacity is there. Therefore, even if it were true that we have less of the Holy Spirit and access to less anointing, we can still do the works of Jesus with what is available. Even if it is true over there in John 3:34 that Jesus got more of the Holy Ghost than any Christian could ever hope for, even if that is true, Jesus still said that we can do His works. So therefore, you know, use percentages. If Jesus operated in 100% of the Holy Ghost, But we only have opportunity to operate in 10% of the Holy Ghost. That means 10% is all it takes to be able to do the works of Jesus. Now let that sink in for a minute. Because what that tells us is, whatever Holy Ghost is available to us, that's all we need to do the works of Jesus. So therefore, if we're not doing the works of Jesus, if we're not operating in that kind of an anointing, then there's more Holy Spirit, if you will, that we are able to tap into. So what we need to do is continue looking at this to find out, how do we tap into more of this anointing? How do we tap into more of the Holy Spirit, if you want to put it that way? Now, to understand fully what John 3:34 is talking about, let's go back and work our way into it. Start off first in Luke chapter 1. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Let's take a look here. Look at several verses in this to make sure we clearly understand it. In Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 37, it says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And look what Mary says, verse 38, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. Okay, now let's back up here in verse 31. It says, And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. She said, he's telling her, you're going to conceive on the inside of you and bring forth a son. In verse 35, he says that the Holy Spirit is going to enable the impossible to become possible. And in verse 37, he says, nothing is impossible with God. Now turn over to John chapter 1. Let's fill in some of the details here. Luke 1, in Luke chapter 1, God was declaring what would happen. In John chapter 1, we see a whole lot more of this described. In verse 1 it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, Luke tells us what's going to happen, and John fills in a little bit more of the details. In other words, here's Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is going to be conceived in Mary and brought forth into this world. The Word will be made flesh and will dwell among men. Now turn over to Luke chapter 3. Flip back over there. And look at... let's just look at a couple of verses here, 21 and 22. It says, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape, like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. Now, the life of God was conceived in Mary, and God's life was born into this world as Jesus. Then, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, and filled Jesus. From that point on, Jesus began operating in the power of God. Now stop and think just for a moment with me. If Jesus had had this power from the moment he was born, he wouldn't have needed Luke chapter 3, this baptism, this infilling of the Holy Ghost to take place in his life. And we're going to talk about that here a little bit more in just a few moments. But now look back in John chapter 3 and look, John chapter 3 and look at beginning in verse 31. John chapter 3, verse 31. He that cometh from above, John the Baptist is speaking here, he that cometh from above is above all, he that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and it giveth all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, Jesus was from above, not of the earth. We've already seen this in the verses that we've read. How that in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was made flesh, and so forth. So Jesus was from above. He was not of the earth. Jesus was above all. What we've seen in here, what we just read, Jesus was above all. And in John 16, verse 33, it talks about how that Jesus overcame the world. Now, turn to John chapter 14, and let's read verse 12 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, if this is true, verse 12, if this is true, then we must meet the same criteria as Jesus. All right, well, you know, what criteria is that? Well, Jesus was from above, not of the earth. Jesus was above all. Jesus overcame the world. I mean, everything that we've read describing Jesus, you know, from the moment that the angel appeared unto Mary and all this, in other words, whatever happened in the life of Jesus, that same kind of a thing has to have happened in us. Because if all of these things were necessary for Jesus to do the works he did, and then he says that we can do the works he did, we also must meet those same criteria. Now, let's see this. In John chapter 3, turn back over there, John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Then if you look over in 1 Peter, go ahead and turn over there, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, this is directly related to what we saw over there in John chapter 1, verse 14, about the word being made flesh. Well, it says here that we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And notice this word seed is used. He's drawing a comparison between natural birth, which comes, you know, down the line from Adam, and spiritual birth, which comes from God the Father. The corruptible seed is the seed that is passed from Adam down to his next generation and then to the next generation. It's the natural seed that passes from man to bring about the human life. But the spiritual seed is the Word of God that passes from God the Father to us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now look over in Titus chapter 3. Turn back over there. Titus chapter 3, read verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, the Holy Spirit plays a role in our being born again. We believe in Jesus. We pray to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. And then the Holy Spirit works a renewing work on the inside of us. We're born again by the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit works to cause us to be born again once we put our faith in the Word of God. Now, think back to what we read in Luke chapter 1 especially in verses 34 and 35, where the angel said to Mary that the Holy Ghost will come upon you and the power of God is going to flow into you. He's the one that's going to cause you to conceive, or he's the one that's going to cause the Word of God to be placed in you. Remember in John chapter 1, it said the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so the angel was letting Mary know how that the Holy Ghost was going to move upon her and cause the Word of God to be planted in her, if you will, so that the Word could be made flesh and dwell among us. Likewise, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the Word of God. And then we see here in Titus chapter 3 that there is a renewing of the Holy Ghost that causes us to be born again. So in other words, you could kind of imagine it the same way that it happened with Mary. The Holy Spirit, once we put our faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit moves to cause the Word of God to be implanted on the inside of us on a spiritual level. Now look over in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look first in verse 5, for Jesus is talking here. He says, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And then look in verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." All right, now remember what happened with Jesus. It says that Jesus was baptized in water. He came up out of the water. And when he did, the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. And Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw this in Luke 3 and Luke chapter 4, how Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Jesus turns around and he says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." Now turn over to John chapter 17. And let's read beginning in verse 14. John chapter 17, begin reading in verse 14. Jesus says, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil," or from the evil one. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." Now this ties right in with John chapter 3, verse 31, where it talks about Jesus is from above. He's not from the earth. Well, Jesus turns right around and he makes this declaration that we're not from above. When we put our faith in him and we're born again, in other words, the source of our life is not from below. Rather, it's from above. The source of our life is not earthly. The source of our life is heavenly. And if you look over here in 1 John chapter 4, turn over there now. 1 John chapter 4. Praise God. Look in verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. For everyone that loveth is born of God, and God knoweth him." And in John, same book, 1 John, look in chapter 5 and then read verse 4. It says, "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." All right, now remember what Jesus said back over there in John chapter 16, verse 33. It says that Jesus overcame the world. He was from above, not of the earth. He was above all, and he overcame the world. Well, what do you see right here in 1 John? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." And in chapter 5, verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So he says, if we're born of God, we overcome the world. What did it say about Jesus? Jesus has overcome the world. How did Jesus overcome the world? Jesus overcame the world because he was of God. He was from above. He wasn't from beneath. Likewise, we're not from beneath. We are from above. And the position that we hold with God in Jesus is that we, like Jesus, have overcome the world. Now look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, just look at a couple of verses, 22 and 23. and hath put, God has put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. God's anointing resided in Jesus and flowed through him. We have become the body of Christ. We have become the vessel in which the same anointing can abide and flow from. Just like Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit and the anointing flowed through him and out of his body and touched the people around him. Likewise, you know, we're line upon line, literally, in the same position as Jesus. Not as the second person of the Godhead, not as deity, but in the relationship that we have with the Father. Everything Scripture says about Jesus, his birth, who he was, where he came from, and so forth, being filled with the Holy Spirit and the power, all of those things that Scripture says about Jesus, Scripture also says about us. Now think about that. If that's true, which it obviously has to be, or Scripture wouldn't say it, then we are standing in a position of being qualified and able and have the potential to do the works of Jesus. We have become, as the body of Christ, the vessel through which this anointing is supposed to flow. Now turn back over to John chapter 3. And let's understand this a little bit more clearly. See, if the body of Christ could only get some of these things. You know, there's so much that we have shared here in this Bible college. And there's so much more that we're here. If the body of Christ could only get a hold of these things and start seeing the truth that Scripture holds for us, Christians would stop believing a whole bunch of goofy doctrine and doctrines that actually point them away from God's anointing and actually point them away from walking in the power of God. And they'd start walking in the truth and seeing the anointing of God and His power flow through them. Now look in John 3:34 again. It says, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure." Now look at those next two words. "Unto him." Do you see that those two words are in italics? It means that those words were added after the fact. Now let's read this verse without those last two words. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure." Now here's what's interesting. Look back up in verse 31. "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. He that speaketh of the earth, or is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all." Verse 31 explains why the Spirit is given without measure. He was above. He was not from the earth. Well, likewise, just in the same way as Jesus, everything that we've read here in this, we are now from above. We have the same life and same nature as Jesus. We've just seen this in Scripture. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit just like Jesus. We just saw that in Scripture. We now have the potential to be used by the Holy Spirit without measure. The Holy Spirit was limited in His operation to the Old Testament saints because they weren't born again. They still had the sin nature. And they were incapable of flowing in the same kind of power on a consistent basis the way that we can. But because we meet the same criteria that Jesus met in order to do those works, we also now can do the works of Jesus. Go back and read through this again. Pray in the Spirit and let the Holy Ghost open your eyes to see these things, because we have the potential to do what Jesus did if we'll follow through with who we've become in Christ and recognize and believe. Believe that we can do the works of Jesus. Believe that we are what Scripture says we are. Believe that we can become everything that God wants us to become, because if you don't believe that, it's not going to happen. But when you believe it and you start acting on it, you're going to begin to see the truth that Scripture declares about us become not just words written in a book, but become a living reality in your life. Now, I'll tell you what, let's take a look here. Turn over to page 13. Up at the top it says, "Why pursue a greater anointing?" Well, you know, it's because we need the greater anointing to do the works of the Father. And when it comes to Jesus and what He did, He only did the works and the will of the Father, and He only spoke what the Father said. Now, we're going to get into this here in just a moment or two, these verses that are listed here. But one of the things that you find in the body of Christ is that there are a lot of people that seem to want to pursue the anointing. You know, more power, more glory, just to say they have more power. and more glory and more anointing. Oh, I'm doing great things. Wow, look at the power flowing through me. People will come to my crusades, praise the Lord. And not only that, but hallelujah. Think of the offerings that are going to come in. Well, praise God. You know, that kind of an attitude is probably going to hinder your walk. My suggestion is start focusing on what God wants you to do. And you know, I'm the first to admit, it can be easy to get caught up in wanting to accomplish a lot of things and losing sight of what God wants you to do. In other words, we're doing things and we say that we're doing these things for God and our intentions are right, but sometimes we get caught up in the accomplishments and we kind of miss the fullness of the will of the Father. Well, let's look here in John chapter 4. Let's just look in verse 34 to begin. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Now look in chapter 5, verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Look over in chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Look over in chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And turn over to chapter 4. Or 12, I'm sorry. Chapter 12. 49 and 50. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that His commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Therefore, based on these verses, we can come to the obvious conclusion that Jesus did the works of the Father, He did the will of the Father, and He spoke the words of the Father. Now, as you and I both know, every Christian, well, maybe not every Christian, but most Christians, especially those who are in ministry, pastors, evangelists, and so forth, they're all going to tell you that they're doing the works and the will of the Father, or at least that they believe they are. They're all going to tell you that they speak the words of the Father. And thing is, if our works and our words do not line up with Scripture, then we really can't say that we are doing the will of the Father. Because I guess, in a way of speaking, the will of the Father was manifested the greatest through Jesus. And we can use Him as our pattern. And right behind Jesus, you have people like the Apostle Paul. God's will was manifested through Paul. So as we begin to take a look at the lives of other people, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, then we're going to begin to understand a little bit better about what it means to do the works and the will of the Father. What we do and what we say has to line up with Scripture. It has to be a part of what God has set aside for us and declared is what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to operate. Now look over here in John chapter 5. Turn back over to that chapter. Look at a verse. Because the Bible says that Jesus came in the name of the Father. Now look in John chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. Now look over in chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But now here's what's interesting. When you go back and you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus ministered to people, He never said anything like, in the Father's name, be healed. Now, you know what's interesting? I have actually seen people respond and say that, oh yeah, that, when Jesus ministered to people, He said, in the Father's name. That's nowhere to be found in Scripture. But yet, there are some people that absolutely maintain that's how Jesus ministered in order to do His works and to see the healings take place and all of that. Well, go back through and read it. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Nowhere did he say, in the name of the Father. But yet, you know, he says, I came in the name of the Father. Well, what this means is that he ministered in the name of the Father. Now, in John chapter 14, look over there. John chapter 14, verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. The life of the Father was in Jesus. You know, we've already covered that extensively. In essence, it was the life of the Father flowing through Jesus doing the works. Now, turn over to John chapter 17. In verse 18, he said, Father, where he's praying to the Father, he says, As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now look in John chapter 20, verses 19 and 21, 19 through 21. Then, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. Now look over Mark chapter 16. Turn back over there. Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, this is what Jesus has said about Christians. He said, I've come in my Father's name. And then he turns around and he says, Father, as you've sent me, I'm sending them. All right? The Father sent Jesus to do what? To do His works and to do His will. Jesus turns around, Father, as you sent me, I'm sending them. So we are sent forth to do the works and the will of the Father, just like Jesus did. Now, I'll tell you what, before we continue any further on this, let's break off here and then we'll pick this up when we come back after the break.